Why are we hesitating to have kids? Why are we buying the world's excuses when God calls us to be fruitful and He tells us to multiply? Today, we're going to hear about some of the world's lies regarding overpopulation, unpacking what the Bible says about kids, and then smashing the excuses that hold us back from the kind of disciple making that Jesus commands. Let's get after it and build families that shake the gates of hell.
Run your home and your dough like a biblical boss.
Whoa, that was a spicy hot sports opinion from Steve to open us up.
Yeah, well, I've been spending time with some fellas, and it makes me angry how much I'll spend time with guys who have been in church for 20 years, and we're going over basic ideas. Hey, everybody. One of the assignments, the basic human assignments by God the Creator is multiply and rule. That's one of the things we're supposed to be doing. So, yeah, I was a little ginned up today. How are you today, Mark?
I'm good. I just returned from my trip to St. Louis that I referenced.
Oh, yeah. How'd
who knows? This podcast might come out before that one or after, who knows? But I talked about it, and it was fun. We went up in the arch. And I will say, you and I have a shared passion for the barbecue. And I always get nervous when I read overly hyped, glowing reviews of barbecue. I go, this is probably going to not feel as good in my mouth as they're telling me.
I agree.
And I will say, I bought a couple of racks of St. Louis style dry rubbed ribs that were heralded as the best ribs in America. And they were so much better than I could have possibly expected.
Whoa.
They were the best ribs by a gigantic margin that I've ever tasted.
And wow.
So that alone, plus seeing good friends and going to my wife's uncle and aunt's family farm, shooting guns, gigantic homemade fireworks show, I'd say it was a success.
Okay, two questions. I know you said it in the previous episode, but what was the name of this highly ranked, highly recommended rib joint?
Pappy's Smokehouse.
Okay, Pappy's Smokehouse. It's a big going concern. It's a big restaurant.
I didn't go inside. They have it so nailed that I placed my order 2 days before online. And I pull up to the curb and they go, what's your name? Mark Parrott. Here's the ribs in your trunk. Get out of here. It took me 3 minutes to drive up and be going on my way with barbecue.
Are you aware of Babe's Fried Chicken in the DFW?
No.
Okay. They do the same thing. You can literally drive up, pop your trunk, yell your name, and you're gone. Cause they're cranking out the fried chickens.
Well, This trip, we had a bit of car time because the family farm was outside of St. Louis. And so that's kind of, I'm gonna give you a chance to respond before I dive right in. But frankly, this time in the car that we had led to some podcasts, which is what put the bee in my bonnet to come and talk about the topic today.
Okay.
So in a way, if I hadn't been on my way out to the family farm, we wouldn't have probably had this episode today.
Oh, nice. An episode about family. So my other question is, did you experience the disturbing feeling of entrapment going up into the arch?
You know, I almost texted our friend who told us about that. It was fine.
Okay.
I thought more to myself, these little cable cars that pull you up and down have been sort of running nonstop since 1964, whenever they built it. I was like, the cable's got to break. I don't know if it's going to break today or in 100 years, but at some point it's going to be a really bad day for whoever's visiting the arch.
One family's going to have a really rough experience.
They are small little cars though.
Yeah,
very
okay.
Small. But anyways, we were driving. Before I just jump in, I will say that was the banter section of our podcast brought to you by Drop Detailing, who agreed to pay us every time we mentioned them in the banter section.
Yeah.
the podcast we were listening to as a family was a Freakonomics radio podcast, and I won't go into detail. It had both my wife and I shouting at the car radio going, "What are you talking about, you idiots?" most of the time. And sometimes going, "Whoa, that's really interesting." But it was about this hot topic. Elon Musk is talking about it. It's been a hot topic, as you're about to find out, for more than 300 years. And that is, what's up with population? Are we overpopulating the globe? Are we about to experience population collapse? There's a lot of people talking about the population right now. And as you said, I meet with people regularly who are trying to decide for themselves, well, what does God want from me as a family leader when it comes to decisions about having children? It's kind of become this weird cultural phenomenon where we go inside the church. I can understand this in the godless worldly spheres, but inside the church, people think it's totally okay to go, we're a married couple. There's no problems that we know about. We are just wondering, should we have children? And that's a bananas gorilla question for a Christian couple to ask, as we will get into. But
to me, that question sounds exactly like we're really working through whether God wants prayer to be a part of our lives or not.
Yeah.
It's the same question.
Exactly. So just a little bit of history. Every time we've studied this population question as a human race, we've gotten it very wrong. So my brilliant high school student, as this podcast started playing, she says something under her breath that just made me go, we're getting something for our money when we pay for fancy education. Because she's like, I bet they're going to talk about Malthusian economics. And I was like, what? But she knew about Thomas Malthus, who in the late 1700s, was kind of the first economist to start screaming about overpopulation and the inevitable doom of humanity. He did all this research and all the big brains started going, wow, that's incredible. You've really got a solid mathematical model here that shows that we're going to collapse. And this kind of continued on all the way into the 1960s when it kind of got put in overdrive. So I was listening to one economist talk about how by the year, this was in 1960 something. So in the 60s, there was a popular economist that said 100% by the year 2000, the United Kingdom will not exist because everyone will have starved to death from overpopulation related issues. Obviously, they were wrong. But the policies that governments put in place just went to great lengths to reduce the population. You might have heard of China's one-child policy. So up until 2015, in China, you could only have one child. That led to genocide of unborn children, but also humongous problems for them that they are going, uh-oh. Even if overpopulation had been the problem that was forecast, they way overshot that overpopulation thing. And now, like I mentioned, the whole world is clamoring about population collapse. So you had forced sterilization in India, but it wasn't just the developing world. Even in the United States, we had congressional bills and policies called zero population growth that was being targeted. The result is massive harm to families, to societies. The world is batting 0% on predicting population issues. But the damage from us abandoning God's purpose for marriage and the family is real. When we ditch Genesis 1:28, which is God's command, he commanded Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, it causes all manner of chaos. If I had to sum it up, the world's wisdom on population is a mess. Whether it's population collapse or population growth or global warming, and we need to reduce the number of people that are building houses because we don't want the weather to change, God's plan for families is not about an economic model. And even if we felt really confident in some economic model, which we shouldn't based on our history, we're going to, as followers of Christ, obey the commands he's given. And it's his plan for the whole world to eventually have the gospel go to the ends of the earth. And it's his kingdom's plan. This is what he's done. The reason that we bring it up is, like I said, you and I have bumped into people who have done all different types of things with their families. We get to coach people both when it comes to family and their money. And we hear both excuses and stories of when it goes well or when it doesn't go well. And so I think of common friends of the podcast that boasts as your family that we've talked about before, which was a family where they had already decided to have a large family. There was plenty of excuses for them to go, let's pull the reins, because Mr. Bosajur said, I'm feeling the Lord's leading me to leave my high-paying, very stable corporate job that I'm very good at and start a business where I might make $20 an hour. That's a real possibility. I'm going to go start a blue-collar business. And spoiler alert, it went really well for him. And they continued having children as they proceeded down this path. I'm going to show you some data that suggests that this is not just the Bosajur family. This is true across all families that we have data on. Having kids actually increases your productivity and your financial output as a father. What Michael Bosajur saw was actually pretty typical of fathers who have kids and have a big burden that they are looking at going, man, I got to provide for this family. His business flourished. We've had guys like Ross on the podcast who, similar situation, didn't make much money, was like, I'm kind of broke and my wife makes money at a corporate job. Maybe I'm supposed to be a stay-at-home dad. And God bless his wife. I always talk about her. She looked at him and said, go get a job, go work, whatever you bring home, that's what I will make our family run on. And we fast forward and they too have gone down the path of lots of children and wild economic success as a family. Our stories are really a lot better than the stories the world's telling, which is that if you have kids, you're going to destroy everything. That's not what we see either in the Word of God or in practice from families who are obeying the Word of God.
You make a great point. I'm just going to repeat something that you said to crystallize it, which is you said there's a sacred design of God's, which is that he wants his people to multiply. Then there is an economic reality, you know, such as the kind that I experienced. I had a full-time corporate wife. I had a job. We had plenty of money. We had all sorts of time. Well, this is great, isn't it? There's an economic reality, which is, wait a second, if one of us stops working or we choose to import new costs, why would we opt into another mouth to feed and more costs? Well, it's because when you're balancing God's sacred design and economic reality, you've got to go with God's sacred design and let the chips fall where they may when it comes to economic realities. It just so happens that if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things get added to you as well. So how does it work? Maybe you're going to explain some of that to us, that the more children that you have, that a father's earning somehow magically goes up. It's as if it's a law of the universe that God's put into place. I don't know how that happens. Why does that happen? I don't know, except that it's the blessing of God. But I just have to say this about the population myth. I always think this about evolution. You've probably heard me say this before. The evolutionists say that we will have arrived at the design for bipedal human beings with the brain on the top and the two eyeballs in the front and two hands with opposable thumbs and the complexity of the human eyeball. We've arrived at this because the universe had endless shots to make an endless number of designs. And of course, it wasn't designed, it was all accidentally. You just throw the parts into the stew and out comes random things. And eventually you happen upon this design that works magically. Well, that is such a ball of idiocy. One of the ways that it's so clearly stupid is, where is the fossil record for the gazillions of attempts at humanity that have already happened. Where are those? We should be swimming in carcasses of the three-legged man and the guy that had one eyeball on the top of his head and one where his navel is. Where are these examples? There should be endless, endless variety. We don't see any of them. Similarly, I would think this about population control. Have you ever ridden in an airplane anywhere? But have you ever looked down in the hundreds and thousands of miles of empty land between Atlanta and Seattle? There's so much land that needs to be conquered and ruled over by God's image bearers that's just sitting barren wasteland right now. There's so much room for a human population to multiply and multiply and multiply. It's insane when anybody says the concept of overpopulation. I just think, what are you guys just living in an inner city and you're looking for real estate in Manhattan? Is that how you come up with these theories?
It's interesting because I want to give old Malthus his due, which is if the world had stayed exactly the same as it was when he was doing his research, meaning we know it takes X acres to feed X people,
right?
And this is how many people we have that farm, et cetera, then he would have been right. And this is what actually my daughter explained to me. She's like, there's this Malthusian curve that we've come to realize that is actually we've gotten way, 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 way better at farming. For example, as the population has grown, the technology has also grown. So I think this is a cool story about the way God created mankind to expand their ability to rule. So,
of course. And we know that with every generation, innovation is coming. We don't know how it's coming, but we know it's coming. I was just with a guy today. He's just had his second child. They're in a tiny little house. I'm like, how are you guys? Like, we're comfortable right now. And you wouldn't say, well, you're filling up the house. I guess you better stop having children. You would say, no, you have to have more children. I bet something tells me that over time, your earning is going to go up. And something tells me you're going to have to get a bigger house. If you have four more kids, I bet you have a bigger house. I don't know what's going to happen, but I bet it doesn't stay like this because innovation will be called for. And we have a divine ability to innovate as human beings.
It even made me think about all the doomsday people when it comes to technology advancements and all that, and going, huh, seems that the Lord has his hands on what's happening in our world, and population is no exception. But I want to really quickly, this probably could be the whole episode, but I'm going to give you a quick overview of what does the scripture say about having kids, because we could stop there. We could go, nothing else matters, just do what the word says, and that would be fine. But we need to know what it says first. So let's go to the source. Psalm 127, you already mentioned it, calls children a heritage and a reward, like arrows in a warrior's hand. Blessed is the father whose quiver is full of them. Genesis 1:28, I also already mentioned, that is a command that the Lord gives to Adam and Eve and says, here is your command. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. So it paints a picture of a fruitful wife and kids like olive shoots all around the table. That is a blessed family. That's what a blessed family looks like. Malachi 2:15 that we've talked about on here says, God's, what is he looking for from marriage? What is the thing he expects to get out of it? And the answer is godly offspring. That's the product. Isaiah 45:18, God didn't make the earth to stay empty. He wants it inhabited by families worshiping him. And so the Bible is clear. Kids are not a burden. They're a mission, a blessing, and a straight-up gift from God. God's design for marriage includes raising kids who know him and love him, and that's not optional, like you said. This is what it is. So if you hear that and you go, I'm not so sure that's what I'm into, that's fine. You do not have to be married. Anything to say about that before I move on to kind of the meat of the episode, which is three big excuses that we hear from people who aren't so keen on welcoming more children into their family and what we would say to those excuses.
No, I just say that it happens at weddings sometimes where somebody makes a joke as soon as they get married. Now let's see some of those grandchildren. And it's sort of like, oh, y'all crazy. We're going to spend 5 years getting to the beach as often as we possibly can. What are you crazy? And I wish that that was built into purposefully every wedding ceremony, which is, all right, you guys, you've chosen each other. There is definitely at least one byproduct that we want to see from this union. And it is God's desire, which you just read, a godly heritage. That if you believed that, then when you're in your dating years, you would already start thinking and dreaming about, well, where do I want to live that would be the most comfortable and exciting for me? You'd be thinking already while you're dating, you'd be thinking, where can I raise kids? You'd be thinking of how do I save money so that my family would be in a good state? You see what I'm saying? Like it would be part and parcel with you seeking a mate, thinking, and we will have kids, ASAP, a lot of kids. And I just wish that this expectation was built into Christian culture more as opposed to the American dream, which I increasingly just think we just need to repent of the American dream because it's not the kingdom dream.
And even if you have a quiver full of kids and you're hearing this, my wife and I were talking yesterday. We were saying, man, we're thinking about, we are very comfortable in our location, but we hope our kids do better than we did in terms of being fruitful and multiplying.
Yeah.
Is the geographical spot where we are, is that the best place for them to have a great shot at multiplying? Is there job opportunities? Is there places for education? All of that stuff. So it doesn't stop once you've just gone, you know, I've done the things. See you later. There's a grandparenting aspect and a looking down the pipe into four generations after you aspect to this too. But okay, let's get to the excuses. And excuse number one, I hear this. Some people just go, we don't want kids, and we would just read the Bible to them. But I hear more often, we want kids, but we're going to wait until we've had time to develop as a couple and individuals and work on ourselves.
Oh, yes.
And, you know, like you kind of caricatured it. We want to go to the beach a bunch.
Oh, yes.
I hear people say, yeah, we want kids, just not yet. We want to grow as a couple first. And that sounds reasonable or even noble.
Can I throw in a subcategory to this, which is I'm still working through my trauma and I can't bring a child into my emotional storm. And so my marriage is going to be the place where I'm going to get put back together, you know, perfectly. And then we'll start down the road of family building.
Oh, that, Steve, very popular. You're describing one of the main characters in this story, which is the person who says these things. They say, you know, I'm going to work on myself, blah, blah, blah. And it's actually in most cases a recipe for getting stuck. You become inwardly focused, endlessly working on yourself. And ironically, you become exactly the type of self-absorbed person you were hoping not to be, which we would trademark at the Abraham's Walt podcast as the narcissistic weenie. That is what you become. Caveat, short-term rest is wise. We've talked about kind of taking this principle in Deuteronomy 24 that says when a man's newly married, he should not go out to war with the army or be liable for any other public duty. He should be free at home 1 year to be happy with his wife whom he has taken. There's a principle there. You know what happens when you put two young adults and relieve them of responsibilities like going to war and you just say, hang out with each other for a while. You know what you get usually about 9 months later?
A big belly. Somebody gets a big belly and it's not the man.
You get children.
But
we could play with that and go, well, let's talk about the modern application, but it's not indefinite deferment. This was a finite time, a year And the expectation was that marriage would get on with its larger purpose, which is building family and contributing to generational blessings, soon thereafter, if not during that year. But I think that the guy that you mentioned, the trauma fixer and the whatever, the vacationer, they end up without purpose. And, you know, Mark Douglas, our friend, talks about it like a pickup truck that doesn't drive right when the bed is empty. And I honestly see self-absorption, anxiety, and just a shallow sense of meaning. And having children forces you out of all of that stuff.
And you said the clinical name for that is narcissistic weenie-itis?
That's what, that's the what do you call them? The persona that Abraham's Wallet is marketing this episode to. If you find that you might be a narcissistic weenie, we have the solution for you right
now.
Yeah,
yeah, we can help.
And I think there's even a financial point to this, which is that staying in the just us lifestyle mode, like, hey, it's just us and we're going to brunch on Sundays, it actually makes it harder, not easier, to afford children, because you end up inflating your lifestyle. You buy more house than you need. You take all these fancy vacations. You're like, well, we could sit in business class. We're going on, we don't have anything else to spend our money on. You get used to the luxuries. And then when you do have kids, those adjustments that we all experience when we have kids feel way harder, because your entire cost structure has inflated to support your couple-centric lifestyle.
Well, that's good. And if then, you start to resent your kids because they remove creature comforts from you, you really need to repent.
Yeah. And I guarantee you, you will. You will. I resent my kids enough and have to repent of that.
Just because they're sinners.
Yeah. But what we see, even as financial planners, is that parents who started earlier often say they were forced to figure things out faster, so they became more disciplined financially. When I see a 26-year-old couple that has three kids, unless they're just independently wealthy, I rarely have to wonder if they budget their money.
Right.
They developed that muscle early on. I bumped into a young guy I had discipled who, he married a girl who was 17 when they got married, and he was 21.
Whoa.
And they had been good friends for several years, and it was all with the blessing of the family. And the young guy was like, our plan was to spend a few years just traveling and seeing the world. He's a photographer. And he came to me in tears and said, she's pregnant and we've been married for 6 weeks. What are we going to do?
Oh my goodness.
And that was 6 years ago. And I bumped into him last weekend. He was photographing the Pregnancy Resource Center's fundraiser walk.
Wow.
And he had four kids with his lovely wife, who looks like she could handle four more, no problem, because she's in that time of life when she's got a lot of energy. And she looks like, he's like, we're about to welcome number five. And I just thought, this is so cool that they are full of joy. They were living in a single rented room when that first baby came.
Wow.
They own a house now. He's grown his business, et cetera, et cetera. But they had to, they never had that experience of the luxury, kind of what should we do on this Saturday life.
Dude.
They were working hard from day one, and God has really blessed it. So, thoughts?
Those people sound awesome. What are their names? We need them on the pod.
Yeah, we might should have to have Billy on the pod.
Billy, can you imagine having four kids at age 25? I used to think about in my 20s, when I'm ripping it up around the world, and if there was somebody's got a rope in a mountain, I'd be like, let's go. Just so much energy and enthusiasm for everything. And I would think to myself, if I had kids right now, I would have endless energy to play with them, and I could get by on little sleep, and I could do it. And I didn't apply myself the way that I should have, but I tend to think, if you just look at the way we're designed, our bodies, I think that's when you're supposed to have kids.
Yeah, that was one thing my wife, the obstetrician, was yelling at the podcast about, is that they had doctors on who study fertility, and they were going, you know, what we really have to do is make it, you know, easier for women to have these options to delay pregnancy so that they'll want to have more kids. And she's going, you dum-dums. Like, she talks to people all day who are having trouble conceiving, many of whom are having trouble because they're 39.
Yeah.
And she's like, if you put a bunch of if you took 50 18-year-olds, half men and half women, and left them on an island, and then left and came back 10 years later, you'd have a lot more than 50 people on that island.
You certainly would. If you put young people together, it's interesting because, one, they make goo-goo eyes at each other and they end up having babies. And secondly, they don't fall into the pattern that you're describing, where they have an inflated lifestyle because they're earning a lot of money. They might not have any career. Finding out we're pregnant might be go like, oh, I'm not going to have to do better than this barista job. I got to figure out something. And now you're off and running and you haven't become addicted to creature comforts.
Yeah. So I think that the takeaway from excuse number one is, A, we can just tell people, you know, remember what God said to Adam and Eve. He gave them a command, and it was work on your personal brand for the next 5 years. No, that's not the command. It was be fruitful and multiply.
Didn't say this, but can I just insert this?
You can.
If your desire is to work on yourself, we can put this in very godly language. I want to become mature. I need to be healed of my past, et cetera. Those are all great goals. I tend to think that obeying God's message for marriage would probably put you in good stead to do those very things, as opposed to, oh, I need to call a timeout on what God's called us to do so that I can go off on the side and have some me time. I tend to think that he's going to work through your selfishness, your brokenness, et cetera, by giving you an image bearer that you care for. That's my crazy idea.
Yes, it will fix you up real fast.
Yeah.
Excuse number two, this might be the one you expected on this podcast, and so we're delivering what you wanted.
Yeah, sure.
We can't afford kids, or we can't afford more kids. We maybe have a kid or two, but we can't afford as many as we wish we could. It's a money thing. And I looked at what people think drives costs is mostly cultural expectations. So, for example, each child needs their own bedroom. Now, if you're living in a one-room studio in Manhattan, this is a real thing, and we'll yes. give you a pass. It's going to cost you more to have four kids. Mm-hmm. But you and I, Stephen, were spending time not long ago with a family. Was it at Roscoe, Texas? Is that where we were?
I got a kick out of you calling it Roscoe. It was Roxton.
Roxton, that's right.
Roxton.
Roxton, Texas. And they pointed to this one-room guest house that was sitting next to their lovely new-build home.
Yes. And
how many kids were in that family, Steve?
I believe they had six in there.
Yeah. They had six kids in a one-room home for like a year while they built a house,
yes.
which they said was palatial. And we were like, it's 1,700 square feet, which is plenty of room, but not what the culture would tell you you need when you have
That's
a family of eight or nine.
Yeah,
I think
there's
nine now. And so it's optional. The every child has their own bedroom thing, not required.
That's right.
A giant SUV. I talk to clients all the time. Mark, it's time for us to buy a Suburban because we're having our second child. And I go, well, that's fine. If you have the money and you want to, go for it. No problems. I drove a subcompact hatchback with three kids, and I found these custom order, ultra narrow car seats that fit in the back because I said, at the moment, we don't have funds to blow on a big car and the extra gas and all the stuff that comes with that. So you could make a subcompact car work with three kids.
Of
that
course.
Was okay.
Of course.
I looked up, what does it cost to buy a 15-passenger van that will provide you reliable, not fancy, reliable transportation?
Okay, I'm interested.
I found one on eBay with 30,000 miles, a Chevrolet, clean title, runs perfectly according to the listing, $21,000.
Okay.
So that's not nothing, but it's not you have a brand new luxury Sprinter van for your family.
Yes, that's right.
Private sports clubs, travel teams, expensive summer camp, Disney vacations, designer nurseries. None of these things are required. They're all lifestyle choices, and they're influenced by kind of modern norms. So what does it actually cost to have a kid? Well, like I said, housing is a real thing, but for most people, they've already got way more housing than they need. Our buddy VJ is someone I think of who lives outside of New York City and has this lovely home that he has basically used elbow grease to scrounge up on a teacher's salary. Transportation, we already talked about. Food, that's a real one. Kids do need to be fed, but it's a lot less than you think. Go back and listen to our food episode on what a family spends on groceries. Education and childcare is a big one. So I would just say, when you look up all the Money Magazine stories about how much it costs to raise a kid, they're using crazy numbers here and assuming that you have to have full-time fancy daycare for every kid. But this is all optional. Like, you don't have to use private school. You could homeschool your kids. You don't need childcare if you have a full-time person in the family that's providing that. And you don't have to pay for college. I guarantee you, if you went and asked your children as adults that you couldn't afford to pay for their college for and said, would you rather have not been born? They're very unlikely to say, yeah, it would have been better if you just had skipped it since I had to take a student loan out. I talked to a family the other day that told me, hey, we switched from, and they named a brand that I had never heard of, diapers, which evidently is very popular now. There's luxury French diapers. And I didn't know about this, but it saved them hundreds of dollars a month just to go to the whatever, Costco or Sam's Club brand. So if you look at direct out-of-pocket costs without any of these lifestyle upgrades, it's about $200 to $300 per month per kid to fund a kid. That's $2,500 to $3,500 a year, not $20,000, which is what you regularly hear people. It's $20,000 a year per kid. And I looked back at financial plans we've written and said, what's driving big expenses for families that have a lot of kids? And again, we're not opposed to these things, but it's not the basics. It's the lifestyle goals. Well, we want to take everybody to Europe. We do want to have a very nice luxury vehicle for the family. We want to upgrade our home and have a big teenager hangout space, et cetera, et cetera. Those aren't necessities. They're not bad. But you do not have to do those things to experience all of the blessing and goodness of children in your family.
Right on.
Okay. Are we ready for excuse number three?
Yeah, bring it.
Okay. Excuse number three is, I want to get my financial house in order before I have kids. So I want to get my retirement savings all jump started, or I want to get my income up so I can afford this, et cetera, et cetera. Here's a mind-blowing stat for you, Steve.
All right, hit me.
Full-time fathers in the U.S. earn about 25% more than childless men of the same age in the same jobs. Meaning, if we take the dead center average in 2024 for a working man, it was $61,000 a year if he has no children, and $76,000 a year if he has children and works full-time. So what did I do? I said, well, at $2,500 per kid and the taxes that one would pay on average if they made $76,000 a year, this is $2 a year shy of what you would need to pay for five kids. So if you want to have five kids and you make $61,000 a year, just start. And the statistical average says you'll be funded by the time you get there.
Yeah.
This reflects things that Jeremy Pryor has talked about. He talked about bringing his kids around work whenever he could, because when people see you as a father, they see you as more reliable.
Yeah.
And they look at you differently. And there's also real behavioral changes. So fathers may actually go, go back to the Bossiger example. I've got kids that are depending on me. I am not going to bip out of work or quit angrily. I'm going right. to do whatever needs to be done to provide. So
totally.
That surprised me a little bit, though. Shocking to you?
It's a little surprising, but if you just think about it for a second, just what you just said, you know, there's an optional seminar Thursday, the last, you know, the last hour of work, 4 to 5, and then it goes 1 hour past until 6, but you'll learn some HR skill if you go to the seminar. Well, if you're comfy and doing fine, you're like, I don't need that. But if you're like, man, I gotta keep making money. The wife's pregnant. I gotta collect skills. I'm going to the free seminar. There's just a forward lean in a man like that, that goes like, I gotta be building the pipeline that makes sense to me. That guy's going to be more eager to take on more responsibility so that he can get promotions. It does make sense to me. If you just think about it for a moment, we've all had periods in our lives where we're kind of like, and we gotta make some hay. And it just kind of magically tends to work out that people who are available and needy of more tend to put themselves in a position where they can make more. So yeah, that makes sense to me.
Well, it's important to note here that there is a time when you need to get your financial house in order and make sure that you're ready to support a family. And that time is before you take a wife. So if some chucklehead comes up to me as a father, I have 3 daughters, and he goes, I would like to marry your daughter, Mr. Parrott. I am not handing her over to some schlub who's planning to only be able to afford housing because he's sending her off to make Word documents into PDFs for some other man's family. You know, I would tell him, go get your financial house in order, and then we can talk. And you and I think back to our boy Ethan that we met in Texas, who was an 18-year-old going, I'm working as hard as I can. I'm also learning to build houses because I'm preparing for a wife right now. Yep. And I mean, guys like that, you're like, that guy's not going to have any trouble.
No.
But this excuse, I need to get my financial house in order, it reflects a worldly, non-biblical view of what wealth even is. And I'm just going to say, like, what the heck is the purpose of money if you need to secure some ethereal notion of retirement or financial security before you can do what God commands you to do as the purpose of marriage? And last thing I'll say on this, it also just dramatically undervalues the opportunity cost of things like, you know, you wait till you're 35, you're not going to meet as many future generations. Like,
yes.
You are saying money is worth more to me than that experience.
That is what you're saying.
100% running a risk of much, much greater risk of fertility issues. So these are massively on the rise as people wait longer and longer to have children.
Yep.
Some people are going to have fertility issues from the get-go, and like, man, we are not here to condemn that in any way at all. But if you could say, we know this is a real thing, let's minimize the chance.
Of course.
And even if you are somebody who's like, I didn't have fertility issues, and for whatever reason we delayed it, if you got on the horse late, you might say, well, we would like to have a big family. We're going to have to smash this together as fast as possible. I've watched my sister, who at one point had 6 kids under the age of 9, and she loves them. They're doing great. And man, that's a lot of work. So, you know, it's doable, but there's some pain to be had when you're having a kid every 14 months.
Yeah.
So, I think that this excuse just completely hand waves all of this stuff that's real. And again, I just kind of want to smack somebody upside the head when they say this and go, you know what your money's for, dude? It's for these things, not
that's right.
for you to retire to Sun City, Arizona when you're 65.
Yeah. Yeah.
We're not saying that you have to have kids until you're busting at the seams and you're medically incapable of having kids anymore. That's not what we're saying. We wouldn't even tell you, here's how many you should have. I wouldn't ever say that to somebody, because stewardship really matters. And sometimes a pause is wise. I think we've talked about it on the podcast. I heard somebody say, your wife as a husband, you should be looking at her and going like, how's she doing? Would it be helpful for us to take a break? That break could be 2 years. That break could be longer. Who knows? That's your job to figure out. But what we're speaking to specifically today is resisting kids altogether. And we would say that is outside of God's design for marriage. And you should just repent if that's you. You could say, I've done it. I repent. And when I repent, I'm not just saying sorry. I'm changing directions and realigning myself with God's purposes.
So good. That's great. Well, let me bring us home. Fellas, God has called us to be disciple makers starting in our homes. Kids are not a burden. They're arrows, they're blessings, and they're the future of God's kingdom. The world has lied to us about overpopulation and the, you know, financial burden of children, but God's word is the same. He says to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, and subdue it with godly offspring. And we, as an army, as his army, say yes. We believe there's blessing. We believe that with God's help, we're not going to so overburden our families financially that we're going to come to ruin. No, we don't believe that lie. We believe that God's blessing and his favor comes to those who obey him. And we won't let these illusions, these kind of scary excuses that jump up in front of our faces, we're not going to let them hold us back from the mission that God's given us. So a little call to action for everybody here. I'm going to invite you to either, one, repent, as Mark said, and just change your beliefs. It's a kind of an exciting Bible thing. You can just change your beliefs. When you see God's truth and you realize that you believe something else in your heart, you can just change your beliefs immediately on the spot. So you could just repent, change your beliefs, and start walking in the opposite direction and go, oh God, I have valued dollars and my sense of having it together over obeying you. And I'm going to change that right now. I'm going to start walking the other direction. You could also sit down with your wife or a brother this week, maybe somebody from the Abe's Wallet community, and just pray together about God's vision for your family and ask God, are we open to your call, God, to grow our family? And if there's an excuse that any of these excuses Mark is mentioning, you think, well, that is our excuse. Why don't you just tell God about it? He knows about it anyways. Just confess it to him. Agree with him that this is our thing. And then take one step towards God's plan for your family. Maybe it's cutting out one luxury to free up resources, or just the concept of saying yes to God about, I'm going to say yes to our next child. However that is, God, I'm just saying yes to you. So I have to say this at the end of our episode here. We are a listener-sponsored podcast. We'd love for you to join our community at abrahamswallet.com/support, not just to support us, which we appreciate dearly, but also it's a window into a community of other dads who are running hard after the kingdom of God. So we want to be building this army, the kingdom of God, yes, one person at a time, and also the Abe's Wallet army, not because I want our podcast to be, oh, we're going to be so successful, but just because it is a place to connect and to find strength in other guys. I'm going to close with a little anecdote, a personal anecdote that I think illustrates what you've described, Mark, from Psalm 127, the arrows that are being thrown. The picture of arrows in the hands of a warrior is obviously that if we have arrows that we can fling past our personal reach, that these arrows could do things that we never could. Our daughter came home last week from an all-day ballet thing, and she started talking about having a conversation with this girl who reported to having been a Christian, but she's spouting off a bunch of, you know, headlines about Israel's a problem and that poor Hamas, can we understand what they're doing, et cetera, et cetera. And my daughter engaged this girl and started having a conversation with her about what God says and what God says about, murder, for instance, and what God says about the Israel being the apple of his eye and just having a love for that land and for the Jewish people, et cetera. And just gave the girl pause. And she kind of came home and She's not reporting it to us because she's bragging. She's actually reporting it like, did I do okay? What was I supposed to do there? And it just struck me, this is an example of my arrows going beyond my reach. I don't have any access to 15-year-old ballerinas, you know, but my arrows are going to these places. And if we will train our children in being disciples who consume God's word, who there's a pattern of obedience starting with their parents and going back into all their generations, there's a story of our family following after the Lord, we're going to find this fruit. There's going to be this blessing that comes, and in the language of Psalm 23, it overtakes us, it chases us down. And so I bless you guys with that kind of fruit in your generations and the confidence that if we obey God, he's going to provide for us. And I'll even change that language. Our provider, he is our provider and our provision and our protection. And as we obey him, he'll take care of all the details. I don't want to make that sound like he provides for us because we obey. That's who he is. He's our provider. And we're going to chase him down with obedience, and he chases us down with blessing. So have a good one, you guys. Keep running your home and your dough like biblical bosses.